Welcome to the Nine Marks Conference Northwest 2024, and thrilled that you are here. It is my joy to be able to welcome you and to welcome my good friend, brother Jeff Lacine up here, as he'll be leading us through pre-session. Jeff and I met just over 10 years ago. Brother, we did the internship here at Hinson together, and then Jeff went on to be the lead pastor at Selwood Church down in Selwood. Jeff's been working on his D-Men at Western Seminary, and so part of what he's talking about tonight is coming out of his dissertation, The Pastor as Member. So Jeff, welcome. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to your talk, brother.
Really a blessing to be here with you all. These gatherings yearly have been really encouraging for our church. Thanks to Hinson. Thank you for putting this on. And so I'm glad to be able to share some of this with you today. I'm going to actually just open with prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we look to you. We ask God that you would help us think rightly about your church and rightly about pastoring, rightly about membership, all to your glory, that you would be glorified in us. You would be glorified in your church. That would be built after the pattern of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I need to kind of get a sense of the room a little bit just to see how to tailor fit some of these things. At least that's in part why I need to do this. But if you're a deacon in the church that you attend, would you stand up? If you're a deacon in the office of deacon. Okay, so we got a handful of deacons here. Great. Praise the Lord. Okay, you can sit down. If you are a pastor, elder, overseer in your church, would you please stand up? All right. I will include bishops, cardinals, archbishops. Okay. All right. You can be seated. And then if you're a member of your church, would you stand up? All right. Okay, there we go. Okay, sit now. Everyone can sit down. Some of you might be a little, do I stand up if I'm the pastor, if I'm the deacon? Am I also a member of the church? Most of you seem to have passed that test. Yes, pastors and deacons, you are members of your local church too. And some of you really have that conviction firmly in your mind. Some of you might be unsure about that and thinking about, well, yeah, what is my role to the membership of my church if I'm especially the pastor of the church? And what my hope is that by the end of this talk, that all of you pastors, you would see yourselves as members of the church you pastor, and you'd rejoice in it. You'd rejoice even more than rejoicing in your pastoring, the gift that God has given you to pastor your church, which is a great privilege. You would rejoice in your membership. But not only that, even for those of us pastors who already believe that our first and most fundamental relationship to the local church is not that of pastor, but of member, my hope is that all of us brother pastors would consider how we can better live out our membership as members in the churches we pastor. And if you're not a pastor, you might be wondering, well, is it even, if this is all directed towards pastors, is it even worth it for me to be in this pre-session? Yes, it is, I hope. My hope is that you will esteem your pastors highly as you care for them, as you consider them as your pastors, even following and submitting to them in regard to your office. But I hope that this session would help you to see your pastor not only as a pastor, but also as a member of your church, so that you would love them well. Not only loving them and your responsibility towards them as a member to the pastor in the church, but as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ, and that you would be an aid to them as they seek to live out their membership in the church. So this is all about pastor as member. Just two points we're going to walk through with a number of sub-points here, and I'm going to get through as many of them as possible. The first point is reasons pastors should live out their membership. They should, reasons pastors should live as members of the local churches they pastor. And then second, we're going to get into some practical things. Because for some of you, you need kind of to be persuaded by Scripture maybe, or see some of those things. But even if we're persuaded by Scripture, we might think, how is this even a practical reality? How does a pastor both pastor his church and relate to his church as a member in the church? So we'll get to some of that as well. So first, reasons pastors should live as members. And I have four here. We'll try to get through all four of them. We'll see. I want to leave time for that last part. But I front-loaded it with what I think is the most important one. We're going to spend some time here. And the first reason is that a pastor's membership in his local church informs his identity. It's identity forming for a pastor to live as a member of his local church. And this is something, now obviously the main reason for all of this is that it's the Bible implies. I'm assuming that this is biblical, and we're going to see that as we work through this first point and considering how a pastor's local church membership informs his identity. So, brother pastor, here's something we all need to consider. You will not be a pastor of your local church forever. You will not be a pastor of your local church forever. But not only that, you will not be a pastor forever of any church in any way. There will be a time when your pastoring will cease in that office. And perhaps you've seen how difficult it can be for some pastors to engage faithfully in the church as a member when they're no longer the pastor. Maybe you have former pastors in the membership of your church struggling to see where they belong, how they fit in to the local church after having so much influence and ministry responsibility as the pastor. But the significance of this issue is way beyond that practical concern of answering the question of where a pastor belongs in his local church after he retires or his career changes. Pastors, we need to get used to the idea that where we're headed is to a place where there is only one pastor. There is only one pastor on the new earth. There is only one pastor in heaven, and it's not me, and it's not you. So we need to settle on this. And in Matthew 22:30, and Jesus teaches us that in the resurrection, there's not marriage. Marriage is a beautiful gift, but it's a temporary gift. It's a pointer to something greater. And him saying that it's not an eternal thing on the new earth is not to somehow minimize or say that marriage is unimportant here. I hope we don't think that. We've all valued and teach the value of marriage, the importance of that in someone's discipleship in regards to their marriage. Marriage is a beautiful gift, but it's a temporary one. It's a pointer to something greater. I can remember times when I've taught this idea to couples, and it's something we do in premarital counseling. It's something I talk with couples about in marriage counseling as well. And I've seen times where this is kind of a new idea for someone to consider. And it can cause a crisis of identity, that this strong attachment that I have to this other person it's going to be different in the world to come. We've seen how, in similar ways, empty nesters, how it can be difficult for a marriage sometimes when kids kind of grow up, grow out of the home, and parents are struggling with that. What's my identity? What's my place now that these children aren't here to be taken care of all the time? Well, the same thing can happen when a pastor has his identity confused in regards to his pastoring and his relationship to the church. The pastoral calling is a high and holy calling, in part because it is a call to represent God to the church in a unique way. When we get behind the pulpit on Sunday morning, we are saying, "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, that's an amazing and fearful thing. At our best, as pastors, our words are not merely our words, they are the Lord's words. In like manner, our sacrificial shepherding of God's people is intended to reflect the shepherding of God. At our best, our shepherding care is not merely our shepherding care, it is the Lord's shepherding care through us. In Psalm 23, the psalmist calls the Lord his pastor. The pastor, that means shepherd. In Psalm 80, Asaph cries out to the pastor of Israel, who is enthroned upon the cherubim, on the ark, in the Holy of Holies, leading his flock. After Hezekiah shows his failure as a pastor of Israel in Isaiah 39, God speaks words of comfort to Israel through Isaiah, pointing them forward to a future day when the Lord himself will come to tend his flock as their pastor. In the midst of the selfish and abusive leadership in Israel during the days of Ezekiel, God says through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34, I myself will be the pastor of my sheep. And in the same chapter in verse 23, he says, and I will set up for them one pastor. So he himself will be the pastor, and he will set up for them one pastor, my servant David, David who had died long ago before this, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their pastor. Speaking of one who is in the line of David, a king that is greater than David. And then we get to the New Testament, and in Mark 6, when Jesus saw the great crowd on the hills of Galilee, Mark tells us that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a pastor. And in John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good pastor. The good pastor lays down his life for the sheep. The writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the great pastor of the sheep. And Peter exhorts pastors to do the work of shepherding. And then he reminds them that Jesus is the chief pastor who will appear with their reward. Do you see this? Especially, dear pastors, our sacrificial shepherding of God's people is intended to reflect the shepherding of God himself, who is that chief pastor. And at our best, our shepherding care is not merely our shepherding care, it is the Lord's shepherding care through us. And therefore, in one sense, that makes our work, all of that makes our work really, really important, right? It's really, really important work because we're kind of, in a certain sense, mediating that care. The Spirit is working through us to bless others. But in another way, it also relativizes that office. Believe it or not, we at Nine Marks even believe that the local church institution is a temporary reality that is merely to get us home to that gathering on that, to that great assembly, that church where Jesus no longer pastors through under shepherds, because we will be with our chief shepherd. All of this is to say, pastors, the temporary nature of our office means it should not be the fundamental way that we relate to the church. Now contrast this with the Christian's role as a church member. Now, I'm going to be talking about things that you might have questions about here, and those things will be further unpacked today and tomorrow with the speakers in the main sessions. But contrast this with the Christian's role as a church member. While the office of pastor, which is filled by men like us, is a shadow that will be consumed and put away when the chief shepherd appears, the role of member of a local church for believers will not be consumed, but be subsumed. As it all along has pointed to and displayed and was the practical working out of our identity as those who are enrolled, as Hebrews 12:23 says, those who are enrolled in the heavenly assembly. Our participation in our churches as a member in these households of faith points to our future participation in the universal household of faith, with Jesus at the head. A Christian's membership in the local church informs, it reinforces their fundamental identity as a child in God's house. And this is why, as we look at passages of scripture that speak of the office of pastor, elder, overseer, we see the careful use of language. I'm just going to show you one scripture here. There's more than one, but I'm going to show you one that we'll look at, how this passage shows that pastors are not just overseeing the flock, but they are also a part of the flock themselves. So when Paul calls the first pastors' conference in Miletus, just south of Ephesus, he tells these pastors in Acts 20, verse 28, you can turn there if you want on your phone, Acts 20 and 28, he says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." Now consider, Paul doesn't say, pay careful attention to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, which would make the most sense using the word overseers, right? That would make the most sense to me. But he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which. Preposition in. That's the Greek word too, is in. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Because of what he says there at the end of the verse. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, pastors, the blood of Christ not only obtained the other people in your church, it obtained you. And as we identify with the church in membership, that's what we're proclaiming. That's what we're believing. That's what we're reinforcing. This is important. Brothers, praise God that we are in the church and not merely over the church as overseers, but that the blood of Christ has obtained us. And our membership in the body of Christ is a constant reminder of that. I'm going to get to at least one more point here of the why. That's the most important, I think. But as pastors, membership in local church is part of what qualifies us for ministry. So New Testament churches, pastors, the first churches, were chosen from among the existing church members. We see in Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas visited the churches that they had just planted in the southern province of Galatia to ensure that elders were duly appointed in those churches. And their pool of pastoral candidates was the membership of the church itself. In those early days, churches selected existing local church members for pastoral office. Now, this doesn't mean that the later practice of appointing a pastor from the membership of another church is somehow unbiblical, simply because there's not an example of it so clearly in Scripture. However, assuming the normative practice of church membership, which I think is, we should assume that, and we see it in Scripture, and you're going to be convinced about that over the next couple days here, but most clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, I think we see this, but in a lot of passages. But Paul's instruction to not be hasty in the laying on of hands and ordaining others in 1 Timothy 5, and the qualification that elders not be new converts presumes that they were first faithful members in their churches. And when we think about this, what other qualification, what other thing that we think is necessary for someone coming into the pastoral office, do we think that they can then lay aside once they become a pastor? Like if they stopped becoming a one-man woman. Well, we would say they're no longer qualified for the office, right? If they become a drunkard, even though they weren't when they first started, we would say they're no longer qualified for the office. This is the qualifications are to be maintained. And when we look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, It isn't until you get to that final qualification that Paul mentions the deportment of an elder among outsiders, those outside the church, which seems to imply that Paul primarily has his relationships in the church as a member in view, with the other qualifications, like being above reproach. Well, it isn't until later he says has a good reputation among outsiders. So he's assuming these are relationships in the church, that he's respectable and respected among relationships in the church. He's hospitable and not quarrelsome with other members of the church. And so these are the ongoing qualifications in regards to the relationships that a pastor has. Now we're going to get to some of the nitty-gritty where maybe most of your questions will lie. So I'm going to move forward to that. And so how do we do this? What are some ways that we can grow as pastors in living out our membership in the local churches we pastor? Now I want to first acknowledge your relationship to the church as a pastor. It looks different. It looks different than that of your members. You have additional, while every member has an authority as a member, there's an additional mantle of authority that's been delegated to you. There are additional responsibilities you have in the church. You do hold a particular office. And so the way I'm going to describe it is similar maybe like to the, if you're familiar with philosophy, like the theory of forms used by the Greek philosophers. You can have two tables, my dining room table and my coffee table. They look much different, but they're still both tables. They still both hold up what's on them. And so while a pastor's membership might look different, the essence of membership, of belonging in the church is the same or ought to be the same. So with that in mind, one way I think that we can grow as pastors and engaging in our local churches is in corporate worship. Corporate worship. In various books and resources that have been written in recent years to help pastors with their spiritual help, there's been a focus on private worship of pastors, of our devotions, of our spiritual disciplines in the prayer closet. But little attention has been paid to a pastor's engagement in corporate worship. Maybe because we assume pastors go to church and they would get fired if they didn't, right? I hope that's a safe assumption, right? But we all know that physical presence with the church on Sunday morning is not in and of itself sufficient. We know this. We all know people who have maintained faithful church attendance and proven themselves to be no better off for it. If the mere physical presence of a person, it's necessary, but it's not enough. If the mere physical presence of a person was the only necessary factor to receive the blessings of corporate worship, of worshiping with the body of Christ, then everyone who regularly attends public worship would be growing in sanctification. But someone can be physically present with the church in worship without really being engaged in the worship of God themselves. Christians throughout church history have actually often judged corporate worship to be even more essential to the Christian life than private worship. For example, the 17th century Puritan David Clarkson preached a sermon titled Public Worship to be Preferred Before Private. And this was a common way of thinking. Now, whether you agree with that or not, hopefully you own the conviction that corporate worship, our gathering on the Lord's Day together as churches, is an informative, identity-forming, important part of a Christian's spiritual nourishment and their life with the church. But as I have interviewed many pastors for the work of my dissertation on these topics, I related with them as they confessed how often it's difficult to engage in the weekly worship service in the church. Always thinking, wondering about how the sound is going, that error on the slides, right? Or thinking about, you know, that last paragraph in the sermon and how, I don't know if it's going to work right like I want it to. And just being distracted in that way and not engaging. Looking at the worship service as something you provide, you organize for others, rather than you engage in it with the people of God. So there's various ways that we may need to address that, that our context specific, to have accountability, to have certain things in looking at the church worship service as not just for them, but for us, that we're worshiping with God's people, we're engaging in the word. Even as we're preaching the word most Sundays, that we're sitting under our own ministry. Now, how can the church help us with that? As pastors, how can other members of the church, maybe you're a member of the church, you're like, I want my pastor to know this blessing. I want him to experience this blessing. Well, when your pastor asks you about how your times of worship have been with the church, when they ask you how you've been receiving the word, think about it, think deeply about it, give them an answer about how this the word has been impacting their lives. But don't be shy about asking them the same question. And asking, how have your times of engagement with the church and worship been? Presuming that it's probably admirable, not assuming that they're not doing it, even though I confess my own struggle. I know other pastors struggle the same way. But so that you can follow them by their example. You can spur them on to good love and good works in these things. So that's one thing to think about as far as how we can grow in regards to corporate worship. Another thing that we often think about is instruction with regards to membership. Membership means that we're being instructed by the church. We're under its discipline, under its teaching of the word. So how can a pastor pursue receiving instruction in the church? Oftentimes the pastor is the most biblically and theologically literate person, or one of the most biblically and theologically literate people. They're hired by the church to preach and proclaim word, to teach things that the rest of the congregation doesn't know. They have often an access to the original languages that others don't know. And so how can a pastor receive instruction, receive teaching and growth in these things? Well, one of the things we learn from the New Testament is that pastors are not only commanded to exhort and instruct others, but it's interesting that Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he says, but I exhort the pastors, the shepherds that are among you. They need to be regularly exhorted too. Every church member should receive instruction during the Sunday morning gathering for church for worship, and that includes the pastor sitting under his own ministry, but they should also receive exhortation from other church members throughout the week. We see this in passages like Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily as long as it's called today. And many of the pastors, this was so encouraging. Many of the pastors I spoke with recounted times when the church, because all those that I interviewed are those pastors that are pursuing this vision, believe this vision, want to do better at it. And many of them I spoke with recounted times when the church helpfully instructed them. One pastor told of a time when a younger church member brought him helpful correction. I just want to read this because it was very edifying for me. After a small group meeting, Pastor Jason was hanging out. Names have been changed. After a small group meeting, Pastor Jason was hanging out with a handful of guys of various ages in his living room. All the guys were letting their guard down, having fun, joking around a bit. Bill, an older man, said something that Jason couldn't resist responding to with a lighthearted jab, which made for some good laughter around the room. Jason left for the kitchen a little while later to refill the snack bowl. And then there's another person, Nick, a 19-year-old sophomore in college. He took the opportunity to follow Jason into the kitchen and to speak with him privately, Jason being his pastor. Jason, I think what you said to Bill a little while ago hurt him. I assume you intended it as a joke, but I'm pretty sure he didn't receive it that way. I think you should apologize to him and ask for forgiveness. And this is how Jason describes what happened next. He says, and the pastor of the church, who was corrected by this 19-year-old, says, I was blown away. I was impressed with Nick's courage to tell his preaching pastor in his own home that he thought he had sinned against someone else. I thanked Nick, pulled Bill aside, and I said, when we were talking a little while ago, did my joke hurt you in any way? Bill immediately responded, thanks for pulling me aside. It really did hurt me. I apologized to Bill right away, and he was quick to forgive me. We went back into the room, and I also apologized to the other guys, and I publicly thanked Nick for correcting me and Bill for forgiving me. This did not undermine this man's pastoral leadership in the church, but it helped to preserve it, to support it, to encourage it. All right, I want to leave time for questions, but I want to say one thing here in conclusion, that my membership in the church is more fundamental and therefore more important than my pastoring of the church. I regularly tell my congregation, I love being their pastor. I really do. And I think anybody would love being the pastor of that church. It's a wonderful church. But I don't need to be their pastor. I do need to be a member of a local church. But what's more, I want to be a member of a local church. If it was a matter of me having to trade in my membership credentials in order to become a pastor, it's a no-brainer. I'll work somewhere else. Living as a member of a local church is sometimes very difficult, but it is also one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. It's true that pastors should live for the future reward of that unfading crown of glory that our chief shepherd will give to us at his appearing, according to 1 Peter 5. But Jesus also teaches us that amidst the trials and difficulties of the Christian life, there is a comfort and a recompense found now in this time. Consider his words. In Mark 10, 29 through 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." It's going to be difficult. "And in the age to come, eternal life." Before Peter ever spoke of the future reward for a pastor, the Gospel of Mark tells the church that Jesus spoke of a future reward for the Christian who suffers loss in this life. But in these words of Christ, Mark also points to the gift Christ intends his followers to find now in this time in the church. Don't cast aside that gift. Yes, pastoral ministry involves suffering, and in particular, suffering for the sake of the church. But the church isn't only the object of a pastor's ministry. It isn't only the ground of his labors and the source of his suffering. Christ also intends the church to be a pastor's comfort, as a family that employs its resources in generous care for all its members, including the pastor. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll open for some questions here over the next 10 minutes or so. Lord, we thank you for your good design for the church. We thank you that all of us as believers, pastors, deacons, however we're employed outside the church, that all of us are called to this great reward and this comfort in the local church. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.